Presbyterian Church of Ulster, we present Let the Bible Speak. It's good to have you join us today as we spend time around the Word of God, preaching Christ in all His fullness to men and women in all their need.
We do welcome you to Let the Bible Speak, and we trust that the Lord will bless His Word to every heart as you listen to it today. Let us bow together in prayer. Our gracious God and eternal Father in heaven, we thank Thee for this opportunity of coming before Thy throne of grace in prayer. And we thank Thee, O God, for the Word of God and the power of that Word. We thank Thee the Word of God is quick and powerful and sharper than any two-edged sword. And we pray, O God, that that precious Word will pierce even to the dividing asunder of soul and spirit and joints and marrow, will discern the very thoughts and intents of the heart. And we pray, Father, for those who listen to Thy Word, that, O God, they may be impacted by Thy Word. Bless Thy servant, Reverend Morrow, as he brings Thy Word, that Thou wilt fill him with the Holy Spirit, that Thou wilt use him as an instrument in thine hand for thy glory. We pray, O God, that the word of God will reach the hearts of those that know thee not. We pray that there'll be those who will come to know Christ and trust in him as their own and personal Savior. We pray for the salvation of souls and the restoration of those who have wandered away from thee. We pray for the encouragement and strengthening and instructing of thy people. We pray that they may be built up on their faith, that they may follow on to know the Lord. And we pray that the word of God will be a blessing to every listener. We pray that thou wilt speak, O God, for the glory and for the praise and for the honor of thy great name. We ask it in Jesus' name. Amen. 2 Corinthians chapter 5. We're reading the word of God from this portion of Holy Scripture. 2 Corinthians chapter 5 and reading from verse 5. 2 Corinthians 5 verse 5. Now he that hath wrought us for the selfsame thing is God, who also hath given us the earnest of the Spirit. Therefore we are always confident, knowing that whilst we are at home in the body, we are absent from the Lord. For we walk by faith, not by sight. We are confident, I say, and willing rather to be absent from the body and to be present with the Lord. Wherefore we labor, that whether present or absent, we may be accepted of him. For we must all appear before the judgment seat of Christ, that every one may receive the things done in his body, according to that he hath done, whether it be good or bad. Knowing therefore the terror of the Lord, we persuade men. And we are made manifest unto God, and I trust also are made manifest in your own consciences. We commend not ourselves again unto you, but give you occasion to glory on our behalf, that ye may have somewhat to answer them which glory in appearance and not in heart. For whether we be beside ourselves, it is to God. Or whether we be sober, it is for your cause. For the love of Christ constraineth us, because we thus judge, that if one died for all, then we're all dead. And that he died for all, that they which live should not henceforth live unto themselves, but unto him which died for them and rose again. Amen. And we know that God will bless the reading of his precious, inspired, inerrant, and infallible word to all our hearts. We sing the hymn, O teach me what it meaneth. We'd like to thank the Reverend Smiley for leading our service thus far this evening. We're going to turn again to 2 Corinthians chapter 5, and we want to take as our text verse 14 this evening. And there we read the words, "The love of Christ constraineth us." Of all the features that stand out in the Apostle Paul's life, his overflowing enthusiasm and zeal stands there above the rest. Before his conversion, we see that zeal against the church, which finds him travelling the Damascus road. But all this changes as he meets Jesus Christ. And that zeal becomes all the more fervent, if that were possible, as he takes up a life of persecuted service for his Saviour. Why such a change? Well, we have his own words, "For the love of Christ constraineth us." Let us look for a few moments today at Christ's constraining love. That is Christ's love to man and not our love to the Saviour as such. That love which moved him to die for those who loved him not, his enemies, even as Saul was the persecutor. What is this motivation of Paul? It was this mindset that gave him the strength to rejoice in suffering and trial. He ran with patience the race set before him. If someone would have asked, "Why are you doing it all? Why all the pain? Why all the trials?" Well, Paul would answer, "Well, I have received the love of Christ. I am compelled by the love of Christ. And therefore this love, this good news, this joy must be shared with others." Friends, do you think for one moment that the apostle was always on the mountaintop and never in the valley? Paul shows us his own weakness in Romans chapter 7, where we see the battle which he faces with the flesh. But what was this motivating factor in the battle to overcome? Well, we could take the words of the psalmist in Psalm 32, verses 1 and 2. "Blessed is he whose transgression is forgiven, whose sin is covered. Blessed is the man unto whom the Lord imputeth not iniquity." Paul says, "The love of Christ constraineth us." Oh, Paul knew only too well the trials of his faith. But in the wonderful love of Jesus, we have an encouragement which never fails. The Spirit is given to them that believe. And this one argument ought to continually stir us: the love of Christ. Notice with me the effect of constraining love in the life of the believer. First of all, the constraining love of Christ removes our fear and hatred of God. Friends, in our sin, we had no desire for God, no love for Christ, no conviction or compulsion to praise or to worship him. Any desire that we had was motivated by selfishness. All our good deeds, all our church attendance, if we had any desire, was all to give ourselves some sort of peace, some sort of satisfaction, and a false belief that good people go to heaven. Before Adam fell, God was everything to his soul. And everything was good because his only focus was his Creator. Every vein in his body, so fearfully and wonderfully made, every plant and tree of that garden paradise, every new day that dawned, brought him delight and turned his heart to praise his Creator. In God he lived and moved and had his being. But when Adam fell, that joy disappeared. Instead of enjoying the presence of God, the one whom he loved, God now became the one he feared.
In Genesis chapter 3, God asks Adam, "Where art thou?" And Adam's response, "I was afraid." In Genesis 3 and verse 12, we read, and these are the words of Adam, "The woman whom thou gavest to be with me, she gave me of the tree, and I did eat." Adam blamed the woman for giving him of the fruit of the tree. And then he blamed God for giving him the woman. And hatred rose up within his now sinful heart. Now I'm quite sure that there are some, perhaps unsaved, listening on today. And you may feel, you may even argue that you do not hate God, nor do you dread his presence. But you find things in your life to blame God for. And you rebel against his word. And you reject his offer of salvation. The Lord Jesus Christ said, "I am the way, the truth, and the life. No man cometh unto the Father but by me." Yet in your rebellion, you are trying to get to heaven by your own way. Therefore, God says of your heart that it is desperately wicked, and that the carnal mind is enmity against God. Dear friend, if you have not obeyed the word of God, if you have not repented of your sin, if you have not trusted in Christ alone, then you are the enemy of God by your rebellion. It is only when you cry out in repentance and faith, "Against thee, thee only have I sinned," that fear of God is truly removed, and the peace and assurance of salvation enters into your heart and soul. And the hatred or bitterness becomes joy in Christ Jesus as our Lord and Saviour. And today is in this moment that we are constrained to him who first loved us. The love of Christ constrains us also to live a holy life. Oh, the blessedness of reconciliation with God. And we love him who first loved us. Love produces love. And when we are convinced that God loves us and consider the cost of such love, then our hearts and souls ought to be overwhelmed. Believer, recall with me that day, that hour, when the light of his Spirit first dawned on your soul. Oh, the sense of the guilt that filled your heart as you seen your sin before a holy and a just God. And you cried out in repentance. And in faith you accepted Christ as your Saviour and your Lord. His love for you flooded your soul. And you could not withhold your love from him. Oh, you were constrained by his love. Perhaps for some here, you don't recall that day. You came to Christ as a little child, but you can look back at some situation that you found yourselves in. Perhaps you feel the Lord and that overwhelming sense of guilt flooded your heart. And you cried out with remorse. Once again, you were constrained by his love and you surrendered your love to him once more. The reaction must be that the constraining love of Christ will make us want to be more like our Saviour and Lord. Sadly today there are those who say they are saved, but their lives show little of the transforming power of salvation. They tell us they're no longer under the law but under grace, and they can live as they like. Dear friend, that is a perversion of the Scriptures. We are to make Jesus Lord of our lives. And if we do so, then we will want to obey him as he has shown us in his word, the Bible. Time and again in the New Testament, we read the list of sins that dishonour God. Drunkenness, sexual immorality, lust, envy, pride. The list goes on. And it is repeated time and again. In 1 Corinthians 15 verse 11, Paul tells the Christians to have no fellowship with such that call themselves believers and practice such things. If we are in Christ, we are become new creatures. Old pleasures must be put aside. In fact, we will push them away because they dishonour our Saviour. In our culture, Sexual impurity and immorality is promoted in music, on television, and in every walk of life as the norm. But my friend, no such lifestyle or association is acceptable before God. If we're seeking to walk with God, then our lifestyle will be a reflection of godliness. The Lord says, "Be ye holy, for I am holy." This is the mark of the Christian. And the constraining love of Christ will draw us into that holy walk with our Saviour. Oh, that we may die unto sin more and more each day, and strive to be more like the Saviour. May the Holy Spirit draw us by the cords of a man with bands of love. The constraining love of Christ removes our fear and hatred of God. It causes us to live holy lives. But the constraining love of Christ is also a persevering love. If Christ's love to us is that which the Holy Spirit uses to draw us to Christ and then into His service, it is by this means that He draws us to persevere even unto the end. Believer, today if you find yourself in a state of coldness and indifference, if you're weary in your walk or tired in the service of God, behold, here is the remedy. Look again to your bleeding Saviour, the one who bore your sins on Calvary's tree. And see that God so loved the world that He gave His only begotten Son to bleed and die for you. The hymn writer says, "Turn your eyes upon Jesus. Look full in His wonderful face. And the things of earth will grow strangely dim in the light of His glory and grace." As long as the believing eye is fixed upon His love for us, then there is hope found in Him. But lift off the believing eye, the path becomes troubled and uncertain. As long as Peter looked only to the Saviour, he walked upon the sea in safety. But when he looked around and saw those boisterous waves, he was afraid and, beginning to sink, cried, "Lord, save me." And just so will it be with you. As long as you look believingly to the Saviour, the one who loved you and gave Himself for you, you may tread the waters of life's troubled sea, and the soles of your feet shall not even be wet. But look around upon the winds and the waves that threaten, and you, like Peter, will begin to sink. What was the Saviour's rebuke? "O thou of little faith, wherefore didst thou doubt?" O dear believer, look again to the love of the Saviour and behold that love that constrains us to live no more for ourselves, but to Him that died for us, to Him that rose again victorious o'er the grave. O, it is that constraining love that will cause our love to be a persevering love, no matter what may come our way. Through the constraining love of Christ, the apostle persevered to the end, and he was able to say, "I have fought the good fight. I have finished the race. I have kept the faith." I finish with an illustration. A lady, on coming to Christ, said to Dr. G. Campbell Morgan, "I know I will have to do all the things I most dislike, but I am determined to be a real Christian." 1 year later, Dr. Morgan was visiting in her town and spoke with her again. "Do you recall," she inquired, "what I said to you when I dedicated my life to Christ?" He told her he did. As she looked at him, the light of God appeared to be on her face, and she exclaimed, "But it's been so different, Dr. Morgan. I began to follow Christ, feeling that I would have to do all the things that were contrary to my desires. But now I do what I want every day, because God has made me pleased with the things that please Him." Dear believer, I wonder, are you constrained by the love of Christ day by day? Are you living to serve Him day by day? May God give us the grace to do so. Dear unsaved friend, Oh, that you would be constrained by this love. Oh, that you would look to Calvary's cross and see the one who died for your sin, that you would turn to him in faith and repentance, and that you would trust in him alone for salvation. Let's pray. Dear Lord and gracious Heavenly Father, we thank thee for the love of Christ our Saviour displayed on Calvary's cross. Lord, we thank thee that there on that cross, Lord, you shed your precious blood for sinners such as us. Lord, we thank thee for so many that know you and love you as Lord and Saviour. And Lord, we pray that you would draw us closer to you day by day, that we would be constrained by your love to live for you. Lord, we pray for those that aren't saved. Lord, even this very day, show them what the only Son of God done on Calvary's cross for them. Lord, may they realize they're separated from God, and may even this day, may they come in faith and repentance and trust Christ alone for salvation. For it's in Jesus' name we ask these things. Amen.
Thank you for spending some time with us today around the Word of God. For further information, visit our website at ltbs.tv. We look forward to joining with you next time as we seek to let the Bible speak once again.